Thank you, Mr. Seeker, and greetings to everyone. Today I want to talk about the wave sheet. Mr. Jackson, I want to particularly aim this maybe at you and some of the Bernhauser young people, at least the introductory part of this, and Mr. Mason. I want to explain maybe a little bit about it. God has told us that there are three seasons in the year. Now, we think of seasons, and our young people learn about seasons maybe by the time they're 3 years old. They know that it gets cold in the winter and hot in the summer. And those are kind of seasons that you have. But God says that He has three seasons in the year. He has names for all of those seasons. We just finished the first season of the year. What do we call the first season of the year? No. Unleavened bread. We call the first, and God, yes, we do. Summer is a season. But we call the first season from the Bible, the way God calls it, the days of unleavened bread. And so that's the first season. And then there is a second season. No, that's part of the first season. The second season is the one we're coming up on. It'll be for a while. It'll be a while before it happens yet. But the second season is Pentecost. Pentecost season. That's coming. Now, Pentecost has three different names. And we'll talk about the three different names a little bit in a minute. But we'll just talk, first of all, about the name Pentecost. What does Pentecost mean? The definition of the word Pentecost means to count 50, or the 50th thing. 50. And so the second season, God says, one of the things He says about it, we can call it the 50th, or call it 50. And so that's because there's a number 50 associated with it. And the name is derived from that number. Here's something to maybe help you to remember if you like sports. Now, Mason and Jackson like sports. I'm not knowledgeable about whether the other young people here like sports or not. But there is an event in sports called the pentathlon. Pentathlon. That's a series of track events. And how many track events do you think there are in the pentathlon? Five. I looked up the definition of pentathlon in the free online dictionary, and it says, generally speaking, the pentathlon is for women. It's a women's event in track. And there are five things that you have to do in that event. The first thing is run 200 meters. The second thing is run 1,500 meters. We used to call that almost pretty close to a mile. So that's the second event, 200 meters, 1,500 meters. Then the long jump. Everybody young likes to see how far they can jump, the long jump. And then finally the javelin, like throwing a spear, and the discus. So those are the five events, and that's called the pentathlon. So maybe you can think in terms of five and also in terms of 50, and you can connect the pentathlon up with the 50 days in this particular season, or the name of this next holy day, which is Pentecost. Now, the other names, I told you there are two other names that we commonly refer to the next holy day in relationship to. The second name is the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is the same as the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of First Fruits. Now, we call it the Feast of Weeks partly because there are 7 weeks until the day of Pentecost. And the Feast of First Fruits, we'll be talking more about that. So there's a very specific way that God tells us that we are to determine when the Feast of Pentecost comes. In fact, he says we are to start counting, and we are to count the number 50. And when we get to the number 50, that's when the day of Pentecost comes. Now, the question is, okay, we know to count 50. When do we start counting? When is it that we're going to start to count 50? Well, can you tell me? No? We're going to start to count 50 on the Sunday during the Days of Unleavened Bread. This year, that Sunday during the Days of Unleavened Bread was March 31st. And now we're already to 14. We've already gotten from 1 to 14. And so we've still got another 36 to go before we get to 50. But there's an event that happens on that Sunday, which we call Wave Sunday. That Sunday, we call it Wave Sunday. And there's an event, there are certain events that happen, the Bible tells us, are conducted during the Days of Unleavened Bread, which are very, very meaningful. Here's a question. Is Pentecost one day? No, that's absolutely correct. Thank you. Everybody's learning from you. You're sharing your knowledge. That's right. Pentecost is not one day. Pentecost actually is the entire 50 days that lead up to it, and then the holy day on the 50th day. But there are 49 other days which are important as well. And they start with Wave Sunday. The Sunday and during the Days of Unleavened Bread, when the wave sheaf is conducted. So I want to look today at the biblical instruction regarding the wave sheaf. There's a very big principle that needs to be a concept which is very important consideration in all understanding of the Bible. And that concept, that principle, is prophetic allegory. Prophetic allegory. Prophetic allegory is critical to understanding the Bible. Prophetic allegory is critical to understanding the wave sheaf and what happens on Wave Sunday. An example of prophetic allegory during the days of unleavened bread, I gave two sermons on Beatitudes, and I showed how the two or the three first Beatitudes are prophetic allegories relating to the fulfillment of prophecy having to do with the crucifixion of Christ, our repentance, and baptism. All about prophetic allegory. And I won't go into that now, but I presented that during the days of unleavened bread. I guess maybe it's a natural question. How did I come to that conclusion? The conclusion that the first three Beatitudes, all of the Beatitudes, I would say, all of the Beatitudes, and I'll be covering more of them as the year goes along on each of the holy days, they relate to prophetic events that are being fulfilled. How did I come to that conclusion? I came to that conclusion by seeing how they match the historical things that you see in the past and how they relate in that way. Prophetic, because something is a prophetic, we're talking prophetic allegory. It's prophetic. Why? Why would we say it's prophetic? We would say it's prophetic because it foretells the future. We would say it's an allegory, prophetic allegory, the second word in the phrase, the allegory part. It's sort of like parables. It's like a story within a story, something that is being told that isn't really obvious on the face. It's an allegory. So, parables, for example, and the parables that Christ told, spoke in Matthew chapter 13, and when he then explained the parables to his disciples and said he did not want to explain it to the rest, he demonstrates to us there what allegory is. It's a story behind the story or something that's hidden inside of what's being said, but it has very profound meaning. In addition to the event that's being spoken about. So, prophetic allegory is like that. And the wave sheaf and all of the events that take place on that day are really involved with prophetic allegory. I'd like to quote the Apostle Paul from 2nd chapter of Colossians, verse 16. He says, "Let no man judge you in meat, in drink, respect of a holy day or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." Then he says something, verse 17. It says, because they are prophetic allegories. That's what he says. He says they are shadows of things which are to come. Pretty interesting. We sang for the opening song today, the Sabbath song. Let us keep God's holy day. Let us keep God's Sabbath day holy. A shadow of things which are to come, as a shadow of what is to come. That is God's Sabbath day of peace. Well, that one didn't come out of my brain as well as I thought it should. But hymn number 111. If you want to see what it says, and I didn't say it, I didn't come across with it too well. I didn't bring the book up. But you'll find it there in hymn number 111, and I think you're all pretty familiar with those words. It is saying that the Sabbath day, it is saying that the holy days, and it is saying that the new moons and the Sabbath days are shadows are prophetic allegories, shadows of things to come. Pentecost involves a lot of prophetic allegory, a lot of shadows. Shadows, I think, are very interesting to consider. I was looking today as we were having the camera pointed up here, and I could see some of the things that were coming on the camera on the screen, and I could see Mr. Seeker, one side of his face was light, the other side was a little bit darker. I don't know if it was because the curtains were closed or if we need to get for videoing, maybe we need some more light. Maybe it would be helpful to do that. I don't know. I'll leave that to the people who are more knowledgeable and more technical in that regard than I am. But shadows are very interesting to consider. If we turned off all of the lights and we had a light that was in front of us, shadow would come in one direction. If the light's in front of me, the shadow would follow behind me. If I went walking and there was a light right in front of me, there would be a shadow. The shadow isn't the thing. The shadow is an image of the thing, but my body walking along would be the thing which is there, and the shadow would follow behind. And so would that be a prophetic shadow or a historical shadow? I would submit to you that is a historical shadow because it comes after me. If you put the light behind me and then cast a shadow in front of me, then that is something that is preceding me, and I haven't been, the actual thing hasn't been there. You know, the shadow precedes me. That's a prophetic shadow. And so the events that are being talked about here, the Sabbath day, it's a prophetic shadow. The holy days are prophetic shadows. They foretell events that are to come. They're prophetic in that way. The wave sheaf, we're talking about the wave sheaf today. The wave sheaf is both a historical shadow and a prophetic shadow. There was a time when it was only a prophetic shadow, but now it is both a prophetic and a historical shadow, just depending on which way we want to look at it from where the light is shining. Shadows. Paul talks about shadows. He talks about these events that are very important biblically as being shadows. As a group, all of God's holy days can be viewed in one important overall set of conditions. The central part of the allegory of all of God's holy days, which paint the picture of God's plan, is the agricultural cycle in the area of Palestine. There in Palestine, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of agriculture? Let's say, what is the purpose of agriculture anywhere? We go out and we plant a garden. Believe it or not, we're out planting our garden already, and we have probably about 50 plants that we put in the garden, but we plant because we expect to harvest. We want to harvest. Now, God portrays His holy days as being built around an agricultural cycle. What is God wanting to do? Well, He wants to harvest, doesn't He? And what is His harvest? Well, in the fall of the year, culminates in the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the great harvest of the year. The time when all of mankind will come, or the great majority of mankind will come into God's family. That's the great harvest that we see, which is pictured in the fall. But there's another harvest. The other harvest is in the spring. That harvest begins with the day in which the wave sheaf is brought. It doesn't begin then, but that's when the harvesting part of the harvest begins. Harvest actually begins with the planting, doesn't it? When we plant, that's when we ultimately look for the harvest. There are some very important scriptures in Leviticus 23 which have to do with Pentecost. You find that in Leviticus 23, that there are an awful lot of scriptures having to do with Pentecost. Many more verses of scripture having to do with Pentecost than have to do with the days of unleavened bread. So we got a lot of scripture there. And there's a lot of complex scripture. And we can't talk about all of that scripture. All we're going to really talk about today is the wave sheaf part of those scriptures. The size of the instruction, though, is long and complex. Leviticus 23, verses 9 to 22. And yet we're only going to talk about the scriptures from verse 9 to verse 15. And here's the way those scriptures read. Leviticus 23, starting at verse 9. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. And I would remind you, submit to you, that you are the children of Israel. You have left Egypt, and you have been through the Red Sea. That is to say, that was prototypical of baptism. And so, as they went through the Red Sea, it pictured baptism, which was the real thing, which was to come. Your baptism. When you come into the land, which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then bring a sheaf. Here it is, this instruction. Bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. The priest is going to wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, on Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. The priest shall wave it. You will offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Then it says, and the meat offering, which really is not properly understood by us when it says a meat offering, because it's really a grain offering. It's not meat, but it's grain. And so there's something lost in the translation. It's a grain offering. Will be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and a drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. Verse 14, which is an important verse, and we'll get back to this verse a little bit later. You shall eat neither bread, don't eat any parched corn, don't eat any green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't have anything to eat and you're going to have to starve to death. It means of the new harvest, the spring harvest. You don't eat anything out of that spring harvest until you bring this offering to God. And it says, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And then it says, this is where we get the name Pentecost. You shall count to you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 full Sabbaths. So it's 7 weeks. Feast of Weeks, 49 days. As I told Hazel this morning, I was teasing a little bit, but she said something. I said, well, that's the mistake you made almost 49 years ago. You know, this is our 49th year of marriage. And so I said, that's the mistake you made 49 years ago, and I thought she would take a little exception or argue a little bit. She said, yeah. I was crushed. About 49 days, and then on the next day is the holy day of Pentecost. Having to do with these prophetic shadows, let's look at the he lamb. It says, you shall bring a he lamb, and you shall offer the he lamb. It has to be without blemish. It has to be kind of a perfect species, a perfect example of the species for a burnt offering to the Lord. Prophetic shadow. Probably it's fairly easy to see this prophetic shadow that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that shadow. You know, the shadow originally went before, and then finally, at the time of the New Testament, we saw the real thing. The fulfillment of that prophetic shadow was Jesus Christ. But what's really interesting about these prophetic shadows is they didn't just, you know, somebody didn't just see the parallel right then and right there, but they extended back 1,000 years. The prophetic shadows extended back 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And even longer. So that's one of the very powerful proofs of the validity of the Bible. Nobody could have, you know, manufactured these things and then brought them about 1,000 years later unless there was a great validity and inspiration and this wonderful proof of the Bible. So it says in Leviticus 23, verse 12, you shall offer, when you wave the sheaf, that's on the same day, at very much the same time, when you wave that sheaf, you're going to offer a he lamb for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Here's the fulfillment. We find in John chapter 1, verse 29, Christ coming to his own baptism. Here's the thing being fulfilled, the shadow being fulfilled. Now it doesn't become a prophetic shadow any longer. It becomes a historical shadow. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Now, that calls to mind an image of the Lamb from the days that the Israelites left Egypt. It calls to mind the image of the Lamb that is being offered as a sacrifice here during the days of unleavened bread, and particularly on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. That's what this he lamb stood for. the Lamb of God. This is in the Gospel of John, but it's quoting John is quoting John the Baptist, not the Apostle John, when it says this. The next day, John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Christ was offered on the Passover day. John chapter 19 and verse 31. Interesting scripture. I think it's a very important scripture. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day." We'll tie this in a little bit as we go along here. That it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. Then it says parenthetically, at least here in my King James translation, "For that Sabbath day was a high day." So all the Sabbath, all of the holy days are known as Sabbath days. And he's saying here, that Sabbath was a high day. But Christ was crucified on Wednesday. And he was put in the grave at sunset on Wednesday. They had to get him in the grave before sundown, because that had to be done according to Jewish law before the holy day. Had to be done before the holy day. Had to be done before the Sabbath day. And this Thursday was a holy day. Christ was the he lamb, and he was going to be offered at the same time as the sheep was weighed. Let's look at the weighed sheep. Leviticus was given to the Israelites shortly after crossing the Red Sea. What's interesting here, now, this instruction in Leviticus, how long would it be before they would carry out this instruction? They crossed the Red Sea, and in the year after they crossed the Red Sea, they were camped by Mount Sinai. 10 commandments were given. They remained there. And all of these instructions in Leviticus were given to them at that time. They weren't going to go into the Promised Land for a long time after that. It was going to be, at least as we look at it, a long time. It was going to be 38 to 39 more years before they crossed into the Promised Land. Then they were going to have to plant before they reaped. So this was being given to them long in advance of when they were going to actually perform what was being instructed here. But this reaping of the harvest, very specific way in which the reaping of the harvest was to be conducted, or how it was to be begun, was a very important part of the overall prophetic allegory that God was giving. What is a sheaf? Does anybody know what a sheaf is out there? What do we mean by a sheaf? When you go out in the field, and the grain that they had planted would have been... You got an answer? Or you just signaling that you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You cut down some stalks of grain. It might have been wheat, might have been barley. I think they probably mostly were barley at that time, very similar to wheat. They cut down some stalks, and then they take the stalks and they tie them together in a bundle. And the bundle that's tied together is called a sheaf. And so the entire group of the early harvest was the first fruits, but this sheaf that was tied together, it had to be brought to the priest, and until that was brought to the priest and the priest would take it, what would the priest do with it? He would wave it. He would wave it in the temple before God. And so that's the wave sheaf that he would do in front of God. Now that was the first fruit, but it wasn't all of the first fruits. It was just part of the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It tells us what this sheaf was, what it represented. Prophetic allegory being talked about here. That there is something that this stood for. This sheaf stood for something. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He said, "Now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept." So it's talking, this is the first fruit, wasn't it? It was the first of the first fruits. This sheaf was the first of the first fruits. But we had two harvests that were conducted during the year. The first harvest in the spring was the harvest of the first fruits. And then afterwards, in the fall, was the great harvest. And so this sheaf, the grain was tied together and taken to the priest, and the priest in the temple would wave it on the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, "Every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." There was a presentation to God the Father that was represented by the waving of this sheaf and the offering of the he lamb. Until the sheaf was waved, the real sheaf, until Christ was presented to God the Father, and until the he lamb was offered to God the Father, the harvest couldn't begin. It prohibited, the instruction prohibited that harvest to begin until after the waving of the sheaf and until after the offering of the sea lamb. John chapter 20 and verse 16. Christ had been crucified, put in the grave on Wednesday. He was in the grave till Thursday night, Friday night, and resurrected at sundown on Saturday. Monday morning, Mary had gone to the tomb where he had been put. John chapter 20 and verse 16, and she encountered Christ there. Christ said to her, "Mary," because she didn't recognize him. So he had to call to her in such a way that she would recognize that he was who he was, because she thought he was dead. She turned herself and knew who it was and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said, don't touch me, because apparently she was going to give him a big hug. She said, don't touch me. I haven't been waved. That was the message here. I have not been waved. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Go tell the others and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. When was that? It was on Sunday, during the days of unleavened bread. And on that day, you know, the instructions that were given were that the sheaf was to be waved in the temple. It was a prophetic shadow of what was to come, because Christ was going to be taken and presented. Christ was going to go and be presented to God the Father as the perfect sacrifice so that the harvest could begin. That first harvest season is pictured by a 50-day period of time culminating in the Holy Day. Verse 19, you see, he then appears to his disciples, and he doesn't make any such prohibition. They were hiding out. They thought the Jews were going to get them. And so they locked themselves in a room, and then as they were there in the room, Christ appears, materializes himself inside the room where they were. Same day at evening, it says, verse 19, being the first day of the week. First day of the week is Sunday, the days of unleavened bread, the Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, the morrow after the Sabbath, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the middle of them and said, peace be unto you. Something happened between when he said, don't touch me, when he comes back. Well, what had happened? The sheaf had been waved. That first fruit had been taken to God the Father. The sacrifice of Christ had been accepted as the perfect sacrifice, so that the harvest of the rest of the field was now ready to begin. James chapter 1. James says somewhat the same thing, verses 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So, as you sit here, you are the first fruits. Christ was the first of the first fruits, but then there are lots more first fruits after Christ. That first of the first fruits was brought and waved before God the Father. And then after that, the rest of the harvest would begin. That starts the count. The reference point is the days of unleavened bread. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15, we've read it. You shall count to you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. But here's a question. In fact, wars have been fought over this question. Which Sabbath? We already mentioned there are other Sabbaths. The holy days occur during the days of unleavened bread, right? And that particular week, you had a holy day on Thursday and a holy day on Wednesday, and you had the weekly Sabbath. So you had three different Sabbaths. And this instruction says, you shall begin to count on the morrow after the Sabbath. Which Sabbath do you begin to count from? And I submit to you, you can't really know that unless you can see it and understand that it has been carried out in the New Testament. When you see that it has been carried out in the New Testament and you see when it was that Christ was presented before God the Father and when that offering was accepted. First day of the week, that's what it tells us in John. Christ appeared to them. He had appeared to the Father on the first day of the week. He returned to them first day of the week. That identifies which Sabbath we start to count from. And of course, because the Jews never understood that Christ was that sacrifice, that Christ was that wave sheaf, that he was the he-lamb that was being presented, they couldn't sort it out and figure and agree among themselves about which Sabbath to begin counting. That we can see it and we can understand it from that. Verse 16, even to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. There's a lot to the prophetic allegory that surrounds Pentecost. And I don't tell you that I understand all of it, but I think there's a lot of it that we can understand. And so that begins. When that wave sheaf is waved, that's the importance of the wave sheaf. We're just focusing here our attention on the importance of the wave sheaf. When the sheaf is waved, that begins the count of 50. When the count of 50 begins, there's a whole series of time in which the first fruits are harvested before the fulfillment which comes on the day of Pentecost. So that's all I really wanted to focus on in this message. Wave sheaf begins the count of 50 to the day of Pentecost. A he-lamb is offered on that day, picturing Christ's sacrifice. The first of the early harvest is waved before God for acceptance, and afterwards the harvest can begin. And when the harvest begins, then of course there's possible then to partake of that harvest. That's the meaning and the importance of the wave sheaf. And so now in, I guess, 36 days, we'll celebrate Pentecost. The count began on Sunday, March the 31st.